Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Let's pray. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask and are ignorant in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not and for our blindness we cannot ask. Through the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, kids, I'm going to let you in on a little parenting secret that we do at my house that your parents might just do at your house, but don't tell them I told you, okay? You ready? Sometimes, when I know that I'm going to tell my kids to do something, like pull weeds or something that they might not like, I don't tell them that if they do it joyfully, we'll go get ice cream after. Only after they do it joyfully do they realize that I had something good planned for them that whole time. Now, question. If they don't do it joyfully, do we go get ice cream? Yeah, usually we do. But that's because I wanted the ice cream. And they have to come with us. All right. Now, do you think that they would be more likely to pick weeds joyfully if they knew in advance that they were going to get ice cream if they did it that way? You think so? Yeah, I would think so. But should they obey joyfully anyway, even if they don't know that we're going to go get ice cream? Should they still obey joyfully? Of course they should. They should obey joyfully because they know that I love them and I'm their dad. But it's also nice to know that when you're being asked to do something hard, something good is waiting for you when it's over. God the Father does things like that all the time. Only He's way better than even your dad. He doesn't just promise us ice cream. He promises to give us the entire world. He loves His children, and we are all His children. And as His children, He's got hard things for us to do that sometimes don't feel any more joyful than picking weeds. Now, He doesn't love us more when we do those things joyfully, though He is pleased when we do those things joyfully. And when we do the hard things that He has for us, the way that He has for us to do them, we oftentimes find out that He had something good in mind all along, even if we don't know it. Now, just like with your dad and with my dad, we shouldn't just obey God because He's got good things waiting for us if we obey, but it's not necessarily wrong for us to obey when we do realize there is something good for us. It's not wrong to let that motivate the way you behave. And that's one reason John writes these letters that we're going to cover in the next few months. These are God's children, and they're going through some really hard times. People that they love, people that they trust, have been telling them strange things that they know aren't true, but they're beginning to doubt. They're beginning to wonder. People that they love and trust and have grown to merge their lives together as they've all left their families to follow Jesus together are now leaving their churches. And they're going back to worshiping the way that they all used to worship. And the people that were still there were wondering, I don't think that that's right, but is it a big deal? I mean, it sure would be easier for them to abandon this hard work and this strange way of living their entire lives. And the thinking was, if God loves us, then surely He wouldn't want everything to be so hard. So is it really that big a deal to leave? God says, yes, it is that big a deal. And so He writes this letter to remind them to continue believing what they believe, to continue to be faithful to the apostles' teaching, and to continue to be faithful in their walking in the new creation light and the love of God for them, even when it's hard. And what they'll find is if they continue to do these things, that God will have something good for them. If you remember, John wrote his gospel so that you would believe and have life in his name. And now he's writing this letter not just so that they would believe, but so that they would know what they believe. And if they begin to wonder, then go back to this letter again and again as a reminder for God's love for them and his intentions for them, even when they don't understand. Having gone through John's gospel and believed, we're now going to go through this timely letter so that we too might be reminded of the importance of obeying our good Father. Even when we're faced with strange teaching that seems more appealing, even when we're faced with people that we love going back to the old world, and even when we see things in our own life that make us ask, do I really believe this? And so, saints of Reformation Covenant Church, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's most holy word from 1 John. We will be in chapter 1 and we will read verses 1 through 4, where we will see that God wants us to know complete joy. Hear God's word. The one who was from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our eyes, whom we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen him and testify and proclaim to whom we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. And may he grant us all the grace to trust and obey him. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, in all likelihood, you heard some pretty significant differences between the text I read to you and even what you have on your handouts, which is not unusual to you. But it's actually quite different than what you will probably find in your Bibles. But I only changed a couple of words. And I only changed those words because of an interpretation of a single letter. That change makes this passage go from speaking about a relatively impersonal, though important, idea to a radically personal person. And that principle of the difference in just a couple of words making a world of difference is a principle that you've got to hold near and dear to your hearts. In fact, the very first official ecumenical council condemned as heretics anyone who adhered to the idea that the Son of God was similar in substance to God the Father, and the difference boiled down to a single letter. Does the Bible teach that the Son is homoousios, the same substance of the Father, or does it teach that the Son is homoiousios, similar substance? The heretics were non-Trinitarian, and the additional iota, which is actually pronounced iota, but that's a nerd moment, iota between the two omicrons made a world of difference. And thus today, when we say something like, it doesn't make an iota of difference, we mean there is no difference. And that's where that saying comes from. Now, in our post-structuralist, post-truth world, we might be tempted to look back on those guys and think, man, they were super uptight and they were overly doctrinal. But that would be our bad, not theirs. If they had been Christians like the Christians in the early 19th and 20th centuries and not been faithful to examine and adhere to the Scriptures' teaching in this regard, non-Trinitarian heretics would have invaded the church and left a wake of destruction in their path. But because they were faithful, every Sunday we confess, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And in making that seemingly small confession, we are actually uniting ourselves to a fellowship and to the ancient saints of old who have confessed the lordship of the triune God over the entire rebellious world. We confess that we believe this. And we are actually tapping into the saints that the Apostle John desired God's people to tap into 2,000 years ago. The saints of the early church were being confronted with false teachers, some of whom even had high esteem for Jesus. And John wanted them to be able to stand firm in the face of their doubts and their fears and their worries and their temptations. And he does so by reminding them of what they already know. Now, as we'll see, and we dig through this incredibly dense book, he doesn't offer little quips. He doesn't give them catchphrases and motivational Bible verses. He doesn't make a fancy video presentation or use props to get people to think about these things in a new modern way. And he doesn't even say, "Sheesh, guys, I already wrote you a gospel. Go read that." Instead, he goes back to the fundamentals, but he shows that those fundamentals are anything but shallow. He is not saying this is all very simple, this is all basic, just stick to the basics. But he is going back to the fundamentals and showing that they are a deep well with far-reaching implications for their everyday life then and for God's people forever. I think I've shared this quote with you before, but it's worth repeating. John would not be content in the Twitterscape and not encourage you to read the latest best-selling contemporary blogger turned author by Crossway. Rather, he would be in the vein of C.S. Lewis, who said, "I believe that many who find nothing happens when they do a little devotion will find their hearts singing unbidden if they would but work through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand." And this might sound like a strange approach to people whose faith has been invaded with Gnostic anti-theologicalism. I just made that word up right then. Is it a word? You can make up words now, right? Isn't that like a thing? Okay, we did it. Boom. Mark it down. Squirrel. God's word is a deep well. And the art of knowing God and the fruit of finding joy in Him is only attainable by examining who He is as He's revealed Himself to be. And if He is indeed as immense as we believe Him to be, is it any surprise for us to think that it would take work for us to peer into Him? Is it any surprise to try to delve into the unimaginable would be hard? Of course it's going to be. But the wonders are unimaginable. Now, a principle to keep in mind as we do this is that these ideas that we believe are not to be abstracted from the person and revelation of God in space, time, history, especially in the person and work of Jesus the Christ. And so that's where John starts, in the beginning. Which, as I'm sure by now, after, what, a year and a half, you recognize that that is a common theme of John and the way that he thinks. In his gospel, he goes back to the beginning of creation when he identifies Jesus as the Word of God who was with God and who was always God, the very Word of God who made all things that were made. And in his epistle, he starts it out with the same thing, only this time he does it in an amazingly John way by packing even more theology into that one little phrase in the beginning. Yes, he is intending for us to remember that Jesus was in the beginning of beginnings, but he's also calling on his hearers to remember that in the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, his coming was in itself the beginnings of a new beginning. Do you remember the 7-day theme from the first chapter in John and all of the new creation language and echoes from his gospel, like the coming of the light of life into a dark and voidless and formless world? The forming of the disciples and the filling of the world as like begets like. The birthing of a bride from his side as water and blood poured from Jesus. And the resurrection on the 8th day, the first day of the week, and how he subsequently appeared every time after that on the first day of the new creation. All of that is here in that one little phrase. Yes, Jesus was from the beginning of beginnings, but he was also the one who inaugurated the new beginning of the new creation and the new world in which John's hearers were currently living. He's writing to remind them of that. He's reminding them that he was with Jesus in the new world, with the other eyewitnesses to that world-changing event. He says they heard Jesus speak. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They touched him with their own hands before and after the resurrection. And so Jesus is the lens through which all of their experiences must be filtered. And this isn't just John's opinion. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the Word made flesh. In John 2, he tells us that he only notices all of this after the resurrection, after the outpouring of the Spirit. But here's some things that Jesus has said to have done. In John 4, the Samaritans are said to have believed because of the Word. In John 5, Jesus says that whoever hears his words and believes the Word and abides in the Word has the Word abiding in them. And that Word is life. He says, he himself is the life. And he himself has the resurrection life. And he grants this new creation, recreation, resurrection life to whomever he chooses and whoever believes and whoever receives the testimony of those whom he sends, of which John is one. And so really, John is just doing what a good preacher does. He echoes and applies the words of Jesus. The life of the world came into the old world to begin a new world that will echo into eternity. And Jesus didn't just come to give life. Jesus was and is life. He's granting himself. And in granting himself, resurrection life is also granted. But eternal life cannot be separated from the person of the Lord Jesus, or there will be hell to pay, quite literally. John knows that his hearers were not there to witness all of this. But he's testifying that he was. And so if they believe him, they will have fellowship with him. And in having fellowship with John, they have fellowship with Jesus. In having fellowship with John and the apostles, and in having fellowship with Jesus, they will have fellowship with God the Father. Can you feel the interconnectedness of all of this? It's almost like they're vines connected to a branch or something. Someone should write or tell a story about that. This is another reason the whole me and Jesus thing is completely off the rails. The Christian faith does not fundamentally work that way. You do not get to just raise your hand, open the door of your little old heart, and let Jesus come on in, kick up his feet while you go on your merry old way. He is not primarily coming into you. You get brought into him. But you do so by getting brought into the y'all of his people, who were also brought into the y'alls that went before them and the y'alls of the apostles, who were brought into Jesus, who himself was with the Father, and who the Father was in. You see, we're not just trusting ideas to deliver us. We are trusting people. This is one of the many fallacies of modern thought, that you can believe an idea and it has little to do with the people who propagate those ideas. The digital age lends itself to this temptation probably more than ever. Within milliseconds, I can willingly or ignorantly encounter an idea divorced from history, divorced from the people who began that idea. I can claim portions of the idea that I like, disregard the portions that I don't like, and pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. But that is Gnostic, Platonic, ahistorical, and impersonal approach to life, which makes each person their own little pope, their own little island. And little islands are torn to shreds when hurricanes come. And hurricanes will come. The vague, general, lowest common denominator religion is not historical Christianity, even if it claims to be. That's not the kind of Christianity John would have his first century hearers embrace, even if their peers were. And that's not the kind of Christianity I want y'all to embrace, even if your 21st century peers have done so. We'll see over the next several months that the chasm that supposedly exists between 2,000 years of history can be crossed without even needing to jump. The necessarily physicality of the Christian faith that John's hearers needed to hold fast to if they were going to remain stable is the same physicality of the Christian faith we need to hold fast to if we are going to remain stable. Now, we're not going to hammer that a ton home much more today. We spent a whole series on it over the past couple months, and we'll have it hammered home even more over the next several months. But the voices out there that would tell you the church really needs to fill in the blank, while they are ignoring the most fundamental realities of our faith, are inviting you back into an old, dark world. They're beckoning you to leave the light of life, leave the love of God, and go do X, whatever X is. They're leaving the very gifts their Father has for them. And they're suffering. I shared this in our Facebook group the other day, but I've talked with many pastors who have said that this has actually been the hardest season of ministry in their entire lives. One pastor told me that if he hadn't left the door cracked in his bedroom, his wife wouldn't have seen him with the revolver in his hand, and she wouldn't have come in to stop him. Another has been in the pastorate for over 30 years and said two of his mentors that have been pastoring even longer than him have decided to call it a career and go work at Costco and as a golf marshal. And do you know the things that these pastors have in common? It's not theology. It's not their ideas. The only common denominator among these men is that they have been without gathered worship and the fellowship of the saints. They've been without the word of life. They have been starving with no bread from heaven and no wine to bring merriment to their souls, because they've neglected God's good gifts. They are sick. And some of them are even dying. And if that's the state of the shepherds of the flock, what of the sheep? Now perhaps I'm in the minority among us, but I don't think I am. I can honestly say that while this time has indeed been hard for all sorts of reasons, I've had worse days. I've had worse days in ministry, and I've only been doing it for 10 years. And I haven't gotten to meet with all of you. In meeting with many of you, yeah, you're going through hard times. It's not some magic pill that makes all the hardness go away. But I haven't come across anyone who is going through the dark night of the soul because of everything that's going on out there. Rather, I hear a normal people. People that are some sad, some confused, but also I've been talking to people who have a hope. And they have joy to spare for those who have none. You want to know why I think that you're responding the way you are? Because you're better and smarter than all those idiots. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You're responding the way you are because God's grace has been in us and is at work in us in these very ordinary and easy to overlook means of grace. You're doing this. You're holding fast. You're doing well because you believe and hold fast to the truths we've discussed today, even when you're uncertain whether you're doing it or not. And so while so many of our brothers and our dear sisters have forsaken the assembly, either willingly or not, and while so many out there are looking for a variety of truths to hold to as self-evident, you've clung to one another. Yeah, you've been confronted with fear and uncertainty, but you've responded by faith, as many of our brothers and sisters in the CREC have, and their reports of a weighty joy are similar to ours. God be praised. As we've continued in this holy fellowship, we've continued to share in the fellowship of the saints through the ages. And in sharing with the fellowship of the saints through the ages, we've shared in the fellowship with the apostles, who shared with the fellowship of Christ, who shares perfect fellowship with His Father. And in sharing all of this, we've continued to live in the new creation that was begun all those years ago. Even if it's like Wakanda and hidden to the naked eye. That word of life that was made manifest has continued to make His dwelling among us. He's continued to grant us a holy fellowship and strengthen us and assure us that we do believe what we know we think we believe. And by the way, this is one of the ways God would have us experience greater joy, which is in our next verse. And there's somewhat of a dispute over the last verse in our text today. Some manuscripts say John was writing these things so that your joy may be complete. And some say that he's writing them so that our joy, the author's joy, the apostle's joy may be complete. But as one of your pastors, I don't think it makes one iota of a difference. Because your joy and our joy is so intertwined that they're one and the same. When your joy is full, so too is our joy full. And that's what fellowship does. We seek your joy, you seek our joy, and as we see each other's joy being made complete, we actually find our own joy being made complete. That's the Trinitarian dance that we have been brought into. The things I told you about pastors having a hard time is no secret. So many of my friends have been reaching out even more than normal to check on me, especially because I'm in the CREC. And my response to them is what I communicated to y'all on Facebook. Yeah, I'm tired just like everyone else, but I am simultaneously delighted because of how I've seen God working among y'all and because of how y'all have stayed steadfast and gracious through all of these trials. Now, if you're visiting with us today, or if you've been visiting with us for some time, I want to tell you that what you'll get from these folks is a rare jewel, but you'll get it because they are tapped in to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and His roots run deep. RCC actually isn't much older than the churches that John is writing to. He's encouraging them, and we are being encouraged to continue in the faith. And so I invite us all to hang around. Enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another, the fellowship that we have with the saints of old, and the fellowship that we have even with the apostles. And if you do that, you'll find yourself having fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit now and forever. And all that fellowship will not only make my joy complete, it will make yours complete as well. What a gift we've been given from the Father of heavenly lights, even if we have to pick a few weeds every once in a while. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. All praise to you, dear Father in heaven, for you have opened up to us the way to eternal life in the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for all those who have gone before us in the faith and now rest from their labors. Keep us in that same faith and embolden us by your resurrection to be fearless in the face of disease, chaos, loneliness, and every sorrow of this world. Give us, as with Job, a solemn expectation to cheer us. Our Redeemer lives. We too shall be resurrected and glorified to live with Him in His eternal kingdom. And it's to that day we look as we begin this meal. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our resurrected Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.